The book of James is where we are this morning, if you would turn there, please. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Last week we began looking at these verses together. We're learning together nine principles to be applied in the midst of life's trials so that we don't just survive the trials of life, we thrive under those trials and we live lives that glorify God in the midst of life's struggles, and we grow as a result. I want us to read again, beginning at the second verse. We will read down to verse 12. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let's go together to our God in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, it is a joy to be together today. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that has made us your children. We thank you for the fellowship that we have with you and the fellowship that we have with each other in Christ. Lord, as has already been mentioned, we pray for those, perhaps even in this room, who exist right now outside of that fellowship. We long for these to be days of an outpouring of salvation. We long to see men and women, young people, brought to faith in Jesus. And we know that you are the Savior, that your Son is the way, the truth, and the life. We know that your Spirit is the one who takes your word and works regeneration in hearts and leads men and women and young people to faith in Jesus. So Lord, we ask you to save. We pray especially on behalf of your people this morning. We pray for your church. And we ask that as your word goes forth in this place, the Lord, you would feed and encourage, build up and correct and wash your church, the church of your Son. Lord, we ask for these blessings this morning, knowing that it's your desire and your will to grant these things. So we look to you in faith and we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Trials often represent a confusing time in the lives of believers. Have you ever found yourself confused in the midst of a trial? You find yourself in the middle of some great test, and you have decisions to make in the midst of that great test. And you're just not sure what you are to do. You're not sure what you're to do in that particular situation. As we've already been learning about here, there are many things we don't have to be confused about in the midst of a trial. We have heard God's command in verse 2 when he commands us to count it all joy when we meet with various trials. We know that we not only are to rejoice, we know that we can rightly rejoice because we know our God, we know his character. We know that he is not absent from our trials. He's at work in our trials. And we know that he's producing good things through those trials. We don't so much rejoice in the trial itself as what it represents. We rejoice in God in the midst of our tests because we know God is at work. What is he doing? He is testing our faith. And through the testing of our faith, he is producing steadfastness. And then we know the outcome of the work of steadfastness. The outcome of that is Christian maturity. He is outfitting us in the Christian life. He is preparing us for our eternal future through those trials. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know, you see, here is the comfort that he gives us. We have the command, the challenge, which are the trials. Now the comfort, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And so God then calls for a concession. He calls for a cooperation. Verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Don't fight against the trials, but cooperate with God's work in the midst of your trials. Cooperate with what you know that he's doing. That is, remain submissive and obedient. Be a learner in the midst of these trials. Don't focus so much on escaping your circumstances as experiencing that construction work that God is doing through those difficult, painful circumstances. And what is the outcome of those tests? Verse 4, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is God's construction zone, your life in the midst of life's trials. That God is at work building in you that which pleases him and that which is good for you. So we can count it all joy. We know this. We know these things for certain. But knowing all those things for certain, isn't it true that in the midst of a trial, we still face questions? We want to cooperate with God's purpose for our trials. We want to honor God. We want to be used by God. But what do I do? How do I do that? Is often the next question that we face, even after our heart is in the right place. Now, Lord, would you just show me exactly what it is you would have me to do? That brings us to the third imperative in this section, the third command that we find. We've seen the command, the challenge, the comfort, the concession, the construction. Now we see that God tells us what to do when we meet with the confusion. If you've ever been confused in the midst of a trial, God tells you what to do now when you meet with the confusion. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What is the believer to do with the confusion often encountered as we meet with trials? The Lord tells us four things. He tells us of a recognition that we need. He tells us of a request that we're to make. He tells us of an assurance that he gives us. And he tells us of a very important qualification. So we're going to see this morning a recognition, a request, an assurance, and then a very important qualification. We begin this morning with a recognition. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. The first thing that we need to do in times of trial and the confusion that often comes in the midst of those trials is to recognize what it is that we actually need. That's what God is calling for in verse 5, isn't it? Do you lack wisdom? Does anybody here lack wisdom? Do you see that you need wisdom? What is it that you lack? What is it that you need? Is it wisdom? The beginning place, as we begin to respond to our trials, the beginning place is the place of humility. The beginning place is a place where we must recognize and acknowledge our limitations. That's what God is calling for us to recognize in verse 5, our limitations. We often don't know what it is we are to do. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing when you recognize you don't have all the answers. It's a good thing when you recognize that you actually need God in the midst of this trial. I mean, after all, remember what trials are meant to do. They are meant to drive us to God. God allows trials to come into our lives that we might know Him better. And that we might know ourselves better, that we might see our absolute dependence upon God. And so as the trial comes and as we become more in tune with what it is we lack, that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. Do you need wisdom? What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Well, when you take into account all that the Bible says about wisdom, it has a lot to say about wisdom. We can describe it in a few different ways. Wisdom is a God-given ability to live out the truth of His Word. A God-given ability to live out the truth of His Word. Wisdom is truth in practice. It can be expressed in how we think, learning to think God's truth in our minds. It can be expressed in what we say, learning to have God's truth rule and reign over what comes out of our mouths. It can be expressed in terms of what we refuse. Wisdom teaches us a holy set of limitations. What we limit in terms of what we expose ourselves to, what we listen to, what we watch, what we involve ourselves with. It can be expressed that way. It can be expressed in what we do. The choices we make, the places we go, the ways we behave. Wisdom is the application, the practical application of the mind of God. And the mind of God is found in the Word of God. Wisdom is seeing life and living life skillfully. Wisdom is seeing life and living life from the vantage point of God, from God's point of view. And so when we meet with trials and all the decisions that we face in the midst of those trials, that is precisely what we need. We need wisdom. And as the Holy Spirit makes plain through James, that wisdom that we need is not found in ourselves. It's not found naturally. And though God may use people to help us learn wisdom, ultimately the wisdom we need is not found in other people either. Do you lack wisdom? Who do you ask? You ask God. The wisdom he's talking about, the wisdom we need, comes from God himself. So that this initial recognition is vitally connected to what trials are meant to produce anyway. They're meant to drive us to God. And so God's developing work in us is a discipling work. God sends trials to develop us, and the development is devotional in nature. That we would be driven to God, that we would rely upon God, that we would look to God, that we would listen to God. That all begins with a recognition that what I need, I don't have. What I need, He has. Trials test our faith. So what we want in the midst of a trial is a faith response. I don't want to react to it. I want to respond to what I'm going through. And I want to respond with truth. I want to respond in faith, which is to say I believe God through this trial and I obey God through this trial. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What's the next statement? And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. He will do it. Next verse, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. See, this kind of trust exists where there is distrust. I'm not trusting myself. I'm not wise in my own eyes. I'm going to trust Him. And I'm going to trust Him with all my heart. And I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. But in all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge Him. And I trust that He will then make my path straight. That's wisdom. So when I find myself in the midst of a great trial and I'm facing major decisions, and I feel confused, and I don't know what to do, the very starting place is this recognition There is a place where I can find the wisdom that I need. I lack wisdom. I need wisdom. I want to live this out, not pragmatically, but submissively. I want truth to reign in my life through this situation. And so I need the wisdom of God. I need the wisdom of God. Anybody here this morning need God's wisdom? That recognition leads to the second thing we see, a request. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And this is actually an imperative. This is a command. This request is not optional. It's not a suggestion to believers. God is not suggesting to us that we ask him for wisdom. God is commanding us to seek him for wisdom. And I trust you join with me in saying that's a great joy to my mind and heart. Look, God doesn't command what he's not willing to respond to. So when the Lord commands me to ask him for wisdom, that means, as we'll see in a moment, that he's willing to grant it. What is he doing when he commands us to ask him? He's commanding us to pray. What do we do in the midst of our trials? We pray about the decisions that we're faced with. We're asking God for his leadership. We're asking God for his guidance. We're asking God that his truth would shine in our circumstances in such a way that we would know what it is that he would have us to do, that he would work in our minds, that he would work in our desires in such a way that he would guide our steps and we would obey him in the midst of the test. In other words, we're praying this way: Lord, would you show me how the principles of your word are to be lived out in this particular situation? Would you show me how the truth that's found in your word is to be applied, practically applied, in this set of decisions that are facing me in the midst of my test? Lord, would you show me what to do? Now, the way I've just described that is very important. Listen, we're not asking God for information out of thin air. We're not asking God for some sort of special revelation, some sort of direct communication. This often happens to believers, professing believers. They begin to descend into mysticism in the midst of their tests. And they're praying in some cases, but they're not praying rightly. They're not asking God to reveal how his word applies to their situation. They're looking for something mystical. They're looking for something usually in the realm of their feelings. God, would you just sort of give me this strong impression about what it is you would have me to do? I can't tell you, through all the years of ministry that I've been blessed to experience, I can't tell you how many times I've seen people make terrible decisions after saying they've prayed about it. I've prayed about this, and then they're about to make a decision that I know absolutely is dangerous for them and not good for their walk with Jesus. But they've prayed about it, and usually they'll follow that up by saying, and I just feel right about this. You know, I've been praying about it, and this is what I feel is right for me to do. You don't discern God's will in your feelings. You find God's will in his word. And so what we're praying for is, Father, would you enlighten my mind, work in my desires in such a way that what is true, what is right, the principles found in your word, I would be led by you in such a way that I would apply those principles to this situation in a way that's sound and healthy and pleasing to you. And when you begin to pray that way, what you'll see is some of these things that you don't think necessarily connect to your situation do connect to your situation. I mean, I'll just give you a few simple examples. How many times do people make serious decisions and they never, ever talk to the elders of their church? Again, reflecting on past experience, I can't tell you how many of those terrible decisions have already been made by the time that someone decides to talk to me about it. I just want to inform you. I just want to let you know. This is what we've decided to do. Oh, my goodness. That's what you did. Yeah, but I prayed about it. I feel good about it. And you You can pray for them at that point, and you can encourage them if possible. You can encourage them to change their course. But you know, dear ones, the Lord gave us the church for a reason. And He organized it in the way that He did for a reason. And there are authority structures in the church for a reason. And wisdom is not to ignore those things, but to trust God to work through those things that He's ordained. Same is true with a marriage relationship. The same is true with a family relationship. Same is true in terms of authorities at your work. I mean, if we just paid attention, just taking one principle, if you just took the principle of authority and began to pay attention to it and trust God to work through it, how many of these decisions that confuse us would be much less confusing? And we would make better decisions. That's just one example. What I am saying as a whole is, what we're praying for is, Lord, take your word and show me how to rightly apply it in this decision that I'm facing. Or we're asking God at the same time to guide our steps by His good providence, to bring us into connection with things that we couldn't ever figure out on our own, to guide our steps by His providence in such a way that His way for our lives would become plain to us. Now, how does God grant requests like this? Let him ask God. How does God grant requests like this? He might do so through the direct study of His Word. You're reading the Word of God, you're studying it, maybe having your quiet time one morning or reading the Bible at night before you go to sleep, and maybe the situation becomes clear to your mind and you begin to see how to apply His Word to that situation. Or maybe you're sitting under the teaching of someone in a Sunday school class, or maybe you're sitting under the preaching of a sermon and God uses that kind of instruction to guide you. Or He might do this through the counsels of His people. One of the things that we don't do enough is to recognize there are people wiser than we are, who have walked with the Lord longer than we have, or have walked with the Lord more closely than we have. And when you go looking for counsel, let me say this to you, you need to find someone who's saturated with Scripture. Find someone who knows the Word of God and who lives a life that is submitted to the Word of God, someone who clearly loves the Lord Jesus Christ and is walking with Christ. Find someone like that and ask them their counsel. I give you a caution. Just because someone has been through what you're going through doesn't mean you ought to listen to them. Because they may have gone through what you're going through in a way that was not submissive to Scripture. And if you listen to them, you're just going to repeat their error. And you'll always find someone ready to talk to you about what you're going through if they've been through something similar. So be wise enough to know who not to listen to. One of the greatest dangers we face in the midst of trials are people willing to tell us what we don't need to hear. So He may use His people to inform us with knowledge from His Word. Pastor Philip talked about it this morning, that class with a variety of situations and a variety of ages involved. You know, that is so wise. We need to learn that in the Lord's church, that God has actually ordained that older people have an influence on younger people. How often is it true that younger people just want to hang out with younger people? And I was the same way. I understand it. You know, when I was younger. I'm older now. Now I want to hang out with younger people, and they don't want to hang out with me. So, you know, what's up with that? But we need to benefit from that experience. The experience we learn from the Word of God, from the Word of God. Or He might do this through the arrangement of my circumstances. You know, there are some decisions we're going to face that it's not as simple as saying, if I do this, I obey Scripture, and if I do this, I disobey Scripture. There are going to be decisions that we face that we could literally go in either direction and both could be honoring to the Lord. And so it's not wrong to say, Lord, would you not only inform my mind and inform my heart with the truth that's found in your word that I might apply it wisely, but God, also guide my steps, direct my circumstances, show me the way in which to walk. I think an example of something like this is found in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So I don't know precisely how the Spirit was saying no. What I do know is they wanted to go here and they were not able. They wanted to go here and they were not able. And then finally the door was opened and they concluded that this is where the Lord would have us to preach the gospel at this time. It's not that he never wanted the word preached in Asia or Mysia, but at this time he wanted them to go to Macedonia. So Lord, guide my steps, direct my steps. So you have a recognition. I need wisdom. Not a wisdom found in myself, not a wisdom found in the culture, not a wisdom ultimately found in others, but the wisdom of God. This is what I need. And then a command. Commanded to request this from God. Let him ask God. This is what we're to do. We're to ask God. And then third, we see an assurance. However God means to guide my steps and instruct my mind and my heart, here's something I can be confident of. God is more willing to grant me wisdom than I am naturally willing to ask for it. Let me say that again. God is more willing to grant me wisdom than I am naturally willing to ask for it. So, Richard, where do you get that from? Well, he's commanding me to ask him. And he's telling me that he's willing to do it. Now, why does he have to command his people to ask him for wisdom? Because it's so often the case that we don't do that. We're in the midst of a trial. We're facing all these decisions. And how often is it true that our first response, our first reaction to these decisions is not to ask God for wisdom? We begin to react. We begin to respond before we ever pray, before we ever seek the Lord. How often do you meet with a trial and your first response is emotional? Worried, afraid, anxious, or we begin to complain. Or we begin to immediately respond intellectually. Meet with that trial, meet with these decisions, what happens? Before we ever pray, our mind is just whirring. And we're beginning to think about all the different angles and how I need to do and what I need to do. And before we've ever prayed about it, we're already thinking about it. Or we respond strategically. I begin to think about all my connections, all the avenues by which God may get me out of this situation. So I'm thinking about people and connections and advantages that I have in this situation. I begin to respond strategically. Or I begin to respond relationally. That is, I want to call someone. I want to sit down and talk with someone. I want to have a conversation about this. Before I've ever talked to the Lord about it, I'm ready to talk to someone else about it. Or I begin to respond in terms of activity. I start to try to work my way out of the trial before I've even asked the Lord for wisdom. He says, let him ask of God. The first response is a prayer response. And right after commanding us to ask God about these things, he reminds us of who God is. This is a statement about who God is. This is a statement about his nature, about his character. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Who is God? He is the God who gives generously to all without reproach. And it will be given him. God is generous with wisdom. Let him ask God. Ask God for what? Ask him for wisdom. Well, who is this God? He gives generously. What does he give generously? He gives wisdom. Generously. He's no respecter of persons when it comes to this. To all, to anyone who would ask him. You say, well, that person over there is very wise. I'm not very wise. Well, have you asked God for wisdom? He's not stingy with it. If you have a willing heart, he's ready to grant such a request. He is affirming with wisdom. He gives to all without reproach. I love that. It's just a way of speaking to us in our humanness. Have you ever felt like you're bothering someone? That somehow, you know, it's a bother to them to grant something you're asking for. He's saying, don't you know, God is not only generous with wisdom, He's always affirming with it. You'll never get a rebuke from God when you ask Him for wisdom. He joyfully grants such a request. With pleasure, He grants such a request. He's generous with wisdom. He's affirming with wisdom. He's faithful with wisdom. He says it in no uncertain terms. It will be given him. God will give it. He is faithful to answer such a prayer. God says to us, not only ask me for wisdom, then He says, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I delight to do? Don't you know how certain an answer is if you would just ask me? Wow, isn't that a rebuke to our prayerlessness? Amen, church? Isn't that a rebuke to our prayerlessness? That we would begin to respond emotionally, intellectually, strategically, relationally, with activity? When we have a God who gives wisdom generously, affirmingly, and faithfully, and we don't even stop to ask. What do you do when you meet with the confusion in the midst of your trials? You recognize what you need. I need God's wisdom. You respond in obedience to a commanded request. You ask God for that wisdom. And then you realize who it is you're asking for this, and you accept His affirmation. You believe that God is generous and affirming and faithful to grant such a request. But now notice, last thing this morning, notice a very important qualification. You see, there's someone listening to me this morning. You may not say this with your mouth, but you say it within your heart. You say, you know, Richard, I hear what this text is saying, but I have to be honest, it doesn't really match my experience. I mean, there have been times that I've been really confused in the midst of a test, and I have prayed about it, and I was just as confused afterward as I was before I asked. In fact, maybe there's somebody sitting here this morning, you say, you know what, I've been in the midst of this particular test for a long time, and I've prayed about it a lot, and I still don't know what to do. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and stable in all his ways. You see, if that's you saying what I just voiced a few moments ago, I would simply ask you, how are you asking? You've been praying about it. Well, have you been praying about it? What has been your condition as you've been praying about it? What is the purpose for trials? To drive us to God that we might know Him, and that our faith would be revealed to us and be purified. That we would learn endurance, and as a result of that endurance, there would come maturity, Christ-likeness. Trials test our faith. So listen, I should know this. If trials test my faith, and then God commands me to seek Him in the midst of those trials, my seeking after God has to match up with the purpose for these trials. These trials are meant to teach me faith. Therefore, my asking for wisdom must be in faith. If I don't ask in faith, God is not going to work in a way that means I didn't learn the lesson. It's meant to teach me faith. What does it mean to ask in faith? But let him ask in faith with no doubting. What does that mean? It means I'm trusting God. I'm trusting Him. I'm trusting Him with what He's told me, what I know. I'm trusting Him with what I don't know. See, I can't ask Him for wisdom and distrust Him at the same time. What's it like to ask someone for counsel and you're not really sure that you want to listen to what they have to say? What do you think I ought to do in this situation? And the whole time you're asking, I'm talking person to person, all right? What do you think I ought to do in this situation? And the whole time what you're doing is you're going to measure what they tell you? Because you're not sure they really know what you ought to do? So I'm going to measure what you're telling me. I'm going to weigh it for myself. Let me ask you, is that how you approach God? Father, what should I do in this situation? Now, I'm going to measure what you tell me from your word. As I begin to come in contact with principles of Scripture, what I'm actually going to do is I'm going to weigh these things and see whether I want to do it or not. Because I'm not really sure I can trust you. I mean, does God honor such requests? Such a mindset, such a heart attitude? To ask in faith means I'm trusting God. Just tell me. Tell me what to do. Show me what to do. And I'll do it because I trust you. To ask in faith means I desire to do the will of God. What do I want to do in this situation? What do I want to do with these decisions? I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to obey God. I want to obey God. I want to do the will of God. If I would just know what would most please Him, that is where I would be. That is what I would do. I just want to do the will of God. It means I have a single-minded purpose. Isn't that what he says in the verse? No doubting. Verse 8, he's a double-minded man. I have a single-minded purpose here. I just want your will, not my will. So show me what your will is, and that's where I will be, because that's what I want. I want your will. I want what honors you. I want what means I'll best know you. I want what means I'll best serve you. I want what pleases you, what would represent obedience to you. I just want to do your will, not my will be done, but your will be done, God. Would you just show me the way? Would you just show me the way? To ask in faith means I really, honestly want that. Can I tell you this morning, church? You will never manipulate God. He will not be manipulated by you. Say it to you another way. You can't negotiate with God. God is not a good negotiator. It's His way or no way. So when I say I'm praying about it, but I already have a vested interest in the outcome, and my vested interest is not His interest. There's a certain way I want to go. There's a certain thing I want to do. There's certain things I want to accomplish. There's certain things I don't want to eliminate from my life. There's certain things I don't want to change. Oh God, show me what to do. How do you think that's going to go? And you know what? You say, I've asked God, and I think that's been my heart condition. Well, keep asking. In other words, I would say to you, you don't know your heart as well as God does. So be diligent. And ask the Lord to purify your heart as you ask Him for wisdom. To unify your mind, to unify your heart, that in fact you can be able to honestly say, I have one vested interest, God's interest. That's all. Lord, what would most please you? Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Or Proverbs 8:17 says this, and this is wisdom personified. This is wisdom speaking in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. Listen to what wisdom says. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Any other kind of asking is not really asking. It's negotiating. Double-mindedness is hateful in all of its forms. John Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress, described a character this way: Mr. Facing Both Ways. Mr. Facing Both Ways. Mr. Facing Both Ways in human relationships. You know, you're with one kind of person and you say this, and you're with another kind of person and you say this. One set of circumstances and this is the way you face, another set of circumstances and this is the way you face. Mr. Facing Both Ways. It's loathsome, isn't it? Any of you want friends like that? You want to rely on people like that? Trust people like that? Charles Spurgeon said this: depend upon it, friends, if a straight line will not pay, a crooked one won't. What is got by shuffling is very dangerous gain. It may give a moment's peace to wear a mask, but deception will come home to you and bring sorrow with it. Honesty is the best policy. If the lion's skin will not do, don't try the fox's. Let your face and hands, like the church clock, always tell how your inner works are going. Better be laughed at as Tom Tell Truth than be praised as Crafty Charlie. Plain dealing may bring us trouble, but it's better than shuffling. At least the upright will have their reward, but for the double-minded to get to heaven is as impossible as for a man to swim the Atlantic with a millstone under each arm. Can I ask you, are you honest before the Lord when you say you want wisdom? Are you being honest with your own desires? Are you being honest with your own motives? Do you really want to know what the Lord would have you to do? Or is it just a show? Because no matter how many feelings you can drum up to try to convince yourself that you're being honest, when you know there's already a certain answer you won't receive, you're not ready to ask God for wisdom. There's only one place where wisdom is found. It's in Jesus. It's in Christ. If any of you lacks wisdom, who's he speaking to? Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers. You see, only those who are in the Lord have the wisdom that's in Christ. If you have Jesus, you have access. You possess in Jesus all the wisdom of God. Therefore, access to God's wisdom for your decisions. If you have Jesus, then God is your Father. And if you know God is your Father, then you know He's absolutely trustworthy. Oh, that I could just know what the Lord wants me to do in this situation. I could have no better answer. It's when I believe that. It's when I know that. It's when I'm not in doubt about that. It's when I'm not Mr. Facing Both Ways. It's when I'm not being tossed around by various desires. When I just want to do God's will, now I can say, Father, would you show me? Would you show me, not some answer ripped out of the air, but would you show me how the principles of your word apply to this situation? For I am ready to do what you would show me. That's helpful for when you're confused, isn't it? Confusion comes in the midst of great tests, but we have a perfect resource. Ask God. He's generous, He's affirming, He's faithful. He will grant your request for wisdom. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are faithful. We are not. You are wise. We are not. You are almighty and sovereign. We are small and weak. And so we are so grateful that you command us to come to you when we are confused. And that we come to you, not one who is stingy, not one who would upbraid us for coming, but one who is generous and kind and willing to guide us when we really and honestly want to be guided. So Lord, in the midst of whatever tests we're facing now or the tests we'll face in the near future, drive us to yourself. Humble our hearts. Teach us to look to you. Trust in you with all of our heart, to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge you, and to trust that you will make our paths straight. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.